This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And everyone on Facebook Live as well, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters in Islam, without further ado, it is now between Maghrib and Isha, these series. So inshallah, whoever would like to attend, invite your friends between Maghrib and Isha. Maghrib is approximately at the moment 7:30, but watch your calendars, inshallah ta'ala. So now we arrive at part 8 of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what a journey. Now we are about to set sail into the sea of the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But just before we do that, there is one more thing that we need to talk about before the revelation, before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually receives his revelation. We have now reached where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is approximately 35 years old. Last week we talked about his marriage to Khadija radiallahu anha, and briefly I went a little bit about Zayd ibn Haritha, who became the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very quickly, Zayd ibn Haritha was a slave of Khadija radiallahu anha, and she gifted him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they got married as a gift. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took him as a slave and he was very compassionate to him. Later on he adopted him. He said he is Zayd ibn Muhammad. But then his father came looking for him, Haritha, and the boy was given an option. He was about 14 to 15 years old, Zayd, at that time, and he chose the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over his father. So then he lived with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can review last week's lecture about this. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, loved him so much to the point where he called him his own son. He adopted him as Zayd ibn Muhammad. But later on, years after that, probably even in Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the verse of the Quran forbidding people to call their adopted children by their own lineage. In this day and age, adoption is a little bit different to what you had adoption in those days. If you adopt a person and call them by your own lineage and ignore whose parents they are, then that's forbidden in Islam. That's actually taking their right away. But you can foster and look after a child or a son or a boy or a girl and look after them. They have no other parents. If you don't know who their parents are, Allah says in the Quran, فَإِخْوَانَكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَمَوَالِيكُمْ. Then they become your brothers or sisters in Islam. You treat them like your own siblings of Islam. وَمَوَالِيكُمْ, and you are their guardian. You become guardian over them. When Allah forbid this type of adoption, so they can't be called by your names, they'll be called by their father's names, by the lineage of their fathers, because that's where they originally came from, and they do not inherit from you. They inherit from their own family, their biological parents. Otherwise, the community helps them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then called him Zayd ibn Haritha, the actual name of Zayd. And he was the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet loved him immensely, immensely, immensely. I mean, I cannot describe how deep of love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for Zayd. So much so that when Zayd had a son when he got married to his wife, first his wife's name was, now it sounds a bit funny in Arabic for those of you who speak Arabic. Her name was Zainab bint Jahsh. That's her name. In those days, they used to name after animals, and it wasn't a bad thing. I mean, today you have Asad. Asad means lion, but people name themselves Asad. I'm Asad, by the way. I'm not Asad, like that guy in Syria. I'm different. I'm Asad. So, Jahsh, or sometimes they used to call different names of animals. It wasn't a problem. So, Zainab was his wife, and they had a child named Usama ibn Zayd. He was the son of Umm Ayman. That was the second wife of Zayd radiallahu anhu. And Usama, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, called him Al-Hub ibn Al-Hub. He's the beloved one, the son of the beloved one. Zayd radiallahu anhu is the only one mentioned by name in the Quran. In the Quran, the entire Quran, being mentioned by name. Radiallahu anhu. Just to tell you a little bit more about him, Zayd radiallahu anhu, he was among the first, at least among the first 10 within the first month to embrace Islam when the Prophet ﷺ came out with the message. Number 2, Zayd radiallahu anhu So he was mentioned in the Quran among the first to accept Islam immediately. And Zayd radiallahu anhu was so beloved of the Prophet ﷺ to the point where his actions and his sacrifice for the deen merited him to become one of the 10 guaranteed or promised paradise by the Prophet ﷺ. There are more than 10 promised paradise actually, but this was a hadith that was mentioned where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned 10 in a row in one seating, right? And it became famous. This is the first time he mentioned 10 in one seating, and one of them was Zayd radiallahu anhu, Mubashshar bil Jannah, promised paradise. The fourth thing about Zayd radiallahu anhu is that he died in one of the battles of the Muslims. I think it was the battle... I'll have to review that, I forgot, maybe Battle of Tabuk. But he died in one of the battles, the expeditions the Prophet ﷺ sent him on. In that particular battle, it was against the Romans. It was against the Romans. And I don't know if you know this story, we're going to come back to it later on in the months to come, inshaAllah ta'ala. But just to tell you a little bit, Zayd radiallahu anhu, in that story, the Prophet ﷺ sent him as the commander of that army. He always sent Zayd, the commander of any Muslim army, before Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu embraced Islam. Always, he was the commander. And in this particular battle, he knew, the Prophet ﷺ knew it was going to be such a fierce battle. The Prophet, peace be upon him, couldn't attend with this one against the Romans. And he said, if Zayd dies, then the next one will be so-and-so. If he dies, then the next one will be so-and-so. And if he dies, you elect a person from among you. At that time, Khalid ibn Walid had just embraced Islam, and the Prophet didn't put him as a commander, and this was the time, actually. What happened was that Zayd radiallahu anhu was martyred, he was killed in that battle, and the flag fell. So then the next Sahabi, we'll come back to that, with the Prophet, as I mentioned, grabbed it. Then he was killed. And then the third Sahabi grabbed it, and he was killed. Then all the Sahabas, when they saw the flag fall, they shouted with one word, Khalid ibn Walid. And he came grabbing the flag, he became the commander of the army, and they were victorious against the Romans in that first battle. Never after that did they lose a battle with Khalid ibn Walid being their commander. Okay? And that's Zayd radiallahu anhu, the one who died in that battle. Just one more thing about Zayd radiallahu anhu. When Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, years later, when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, right? About 30 years later, his son Usama, remember I said he had a son named Usama ibn Zayd, so he's the son of Zayd ibn Haritha, previously adopted son of the Prophet. He also loved him so much to the point where Umar ibn al-Khattab used to give Usama ibn Zayd a salary for his job. He had a job, a post that he had, and he paid, the Khalifa paid them a wage. The way he paid them the wage was in ranks. You know, when you're in a job at the moment, they pay you a higher amount of money based on your qualifications or based on experience or the amount of years that you spent in a company, right? They give you a higher wage automatically if you're overqualified, if you're qualified. In those days, they paid the wages at the time of the Khulafa based on the earliest time they embraced Islam. The earliest ones that embraced Islam got the highest wage. That's how they ranked it. First batch, and then second batch, and then third batch, fourth batch. That's how they ranked it. Usama ibn Zayd, however, he became a Muslim later on, after Umar radiallahu anhu, because he was still a child. He wasn't born at that time. Yet Umar ibn Khattab used to give Usama ibn Zayd's wage higher than Abdullah, his own son's wage. Even though Usama and Abdullah are about the same age. But he gave Usama more than Abdullah, and even more than himself, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Abdullah asked his father, he said, Ya Abi, about Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, the ranking is that people based on the era that they became Muslim in. You know, Usama and I are Muslims in about the same time, yet he gets more wage than me. He wants to ask. So Umar radiallahu anhu said the following statement. He said, my son, because Usama was more beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam than my son, and his father was more beloved to the Prophet ﷺ than your father. Zayd and Usama. So this is the, I just wanted to highlight how important Zayd radiallahu anhu is. He lived among the Prophet ﷺ in his household. He watched the Prophet ﷺ in every shape and form. So now we move on, inshallah. We go backwards. The Prophet ﷺ has adopted Zayd. He's now in his home with Khadija radiallahu anha being raised. They have a few children. The Prophet ﷺ is now 35 years old. 5 years before he becomes a what? A prophet. What happened when he was 35? One thing worth mentioning. It was called the rebuilding of the Kaaba. What was the story of the building of the Kaaba? It's important for you to know this. Because the whole life kind of revolves around the story of the Kaaba. Everything about it revolves around the story of the Kaaba. And you can imagine now why Allah is sending a prophet to the Meccans. Coincidentally, they were Arabs. Remember, they weren't original Arabs. Why am I saying this? Because a lot of people may assume that Allah deliberately sent it to the Arabs because they were Arabs. Yes, there is a wisdom behind why they're Arabs. But, coincidentally, they happen to be the people of Mecca at the time who were Arabs that became Arabs. Adam Mustafa. Remember? Is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there was more significance to the fact that the Kaaba had a history that goes all the way to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. What is the significance of the Kaaba? Ibrahim alayhi salam is honored and revered by the two major religions. What are they? Christianity and Judaism. They all revered it. We know the history now. Throughout the ages, everybody revered it. Even the Persians had a go in knowing the value of the Kaaba through knowing what happened to Abraha. Remember that story? Just retracking now. The Romans heard about Mecca. And even today we have a book that was written a few more decades than that. All Roads Lead to Mecca, written by a Western historian. So the best place to bring out the Prophet and send the Qur'an to is the holiest place on earth, Mecca. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to be raised from among them. I add another thing. The Arabs did not know what a prophet is. They haven't known what a prophet is since the time of Ismail alayhi salam. They have no idea. All the people around the world know what a prophet is except for the Arabs. They don't know. They have no idea. They lost the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And that was the most sacred place. They don't know what a prophet is. And Allah introduced it from there. We know from one of the Roman kings, when he asked Abu Sufyan later on, when Abu Sufyan said, "We have a man who's preaching stuff against our gods," and the Roman king asked him a few questions. One of the questions he asked was, you know, does he come from a wealthy family? He said, no. He said, has he been a shepherd? He said, yeah, he's just a shepherd from among us. He said, have the people gone against him? He said, yes. The people want to kick him out? He said, yes. He said, who does he reside with? He said, with the poor people. He loves hanging around with the poor people. And he said, is he honest and trustworthy? He said, yes. The Roman king said, in our scriptures, no one is like this except a prophet. He has to be a prophet. But he didn't believe. Anyway, this is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in now with the rebuilding of the Kaaba. There's a story that a woman was lighting up a fire to cook her bread near the Kaaba. And in those days, people had their homes very close around the Kaaba. It's probably 10 meters to 5 meters, some houses, distance. It's a very small place. I mean, there were literally between 1,000 to 2,000, maybe 1,000, 1,500 people in the whole of that little Mecca. That's the entire population. And they were cut off from the world. Cut off. If anyone wanted to migrate, leave it, it was almost death for them. So that Kaaba was just that little place. And what happened is that the sitar, the cloth, lit up on fire. And they had to put it out. And that weakened the bases, the foundations of the Kaaba. Another thing that happened was a flood. A flood reached it. And it weakened also the foundations of the Kaaba. So they realized the Kaaba had to be rebuilt. And what happened was that, subhanAllah, a Roman ship from the Byzantines in those times, was passing through the Arabian Sea, and a storm hit it, and it landed at the shores close to the Bedouin, the Arabs, near the shore. It was carrying very expensive material. It was carrying expensive type of wood and marble and expensive types of rocks. Out of all the places in the world, it stopped there. And it had people who were experts in building. They were like engineers of our times. So the Arabs stopped them, and what they did was the Quraysh and everyone came along and they heard about it, and they offered to pay them for their material and to help them rebuild the Kaaba with that expensive material. It's nowhere in the entire deserts of Arabia, marble and this expensive rock and its expensive wood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously brought this stuff that could have not been found anywhere for the Kaaba at the right time. Not only that, the Quraysh people, they said, we are too scared to rebuild the Kaaba with haram money. They knew what haram money is. They used to get their money from gambling. They used to get it from, astaghfirullah al-azim, prostitution. They got it from charging people taxes when they came to visit the gods. And many other methods which they themselves knew was wrong. So they said, no, this is too holy, man. We have to build it with really expensive material. And this is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, what is a sin? A sin is what scratches at your conscience. You know it deep inside. You feel it. And you'd hate for people to know this about you. You don't want to let them know. So you try to justify. You try to use words. You know what you're doing is wrong. But it's easy to trick people. And this is how it's always been. So they said, we want to build it with halal money. They only had enough of halal money to buy that minimum material, a little bit of it. And the result was they could only build the Kaaba as a cube. The Kaaba was originally rectangular. That's originally rectangular. It was only about 2 to 3 meters maximum high. So they could only build it as a cube. And then they put two posts and put a little fence. What you see today is called Hijr Ismaili. That's why it's a cube today. They built the bottom part of it in marble. That's why you see the base today still in marble, for those of you who've gone to Hajj or Umrah. And the rest of it in expensive rock. And inside, three pillars of very strong wood. So they kept that tradition till today. Now here's the thing about it. Remember when I said that the Arabs had this fascination and obsession, this patriotic way of sticking to their blood and lineage? Remember? Well, who's going to build the Kaaba? So first they broke it down. Well, they tried to break it down, but then they remembered Abraha, how the birds came to them. They were too scared. There was this snake near Zamzam. They used to come out of the hole of Zamzam, and everybody used to be afraid of it. So one day, Allah sent a big bird. It took this snake and dropped it in the mountains. And they took that as an omen. They said, this is a good omen. By the way, in Islam, omens are halal. If you see a sign, a good sign, and you interpret it in a positive way, that's a good thing in Islam. It's actually a positive thing. But we don't believe in bad omens. Rasulullah said, تَفَاءَلُ بِالْخَيْرِ تَجِدُوهُ. Be optimistic and you will find it. So they said, this is a good omen. This means that Allah wants us to approach the Kaaba. But who's going to start? Among them was Al-Walid ibn Mughira. We're going to talk about him soon. He was one of the most respected chiefs of one of the clans, one of the tribes of Quraysh. Remember we said, each little tribe had its own chief. There was no one chief of all of Quraysh. You have to belong to one of these tribes, otherwise you are not protected. You travel alone, you're not protected. You have to be one of them. And that's why they kept their lineage. Son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. Ibn. You know how sometimes in Arabia we see that, right? And they've got a family tree. We don't have that anymore today because we don't need it. We have laws, we have courts, we have international systems, everything, right? But in those days, that's how you survive. You have to know who your lineage is. If you don't know who your lineage is, no one can protect you. So Al-Walid ibn Mughira, one of the chiefs, main chiefs. His tribe was Banu Makhzum. That's who Abu Jahl comes from. Abu Jahl was the vice chief. He was the next chief in line after Al-Walid ibn Mughira. Abu Jahl. You know, Abu Jahl, his name was Amr. He used to call him Abu al-Hakam, the man of wisdom. The Prophet ﷺ called him the man of ignorance later on. So that's the tribe he came from. They were the most arrogant. And they used to compete with Banu Hashim. Who's Banu Hashim? The Prophet's tribe. These two were the highest in all of Quraysh. And they used to compete all the time. Banu Hashim would do something, they'd get known for it. Then Banu Makhzum would do something else, they'll get known for it. Then they would compete always for this honor and this pride. They would shed their blood for this. Literally, wallah, they give their money away, their horses, their camels, their families, they'll shed blood to keep the lineage name. Even if it meant a promise that they kept, or feeding a guest to be known by, or uniting between two people who are fighting. If it makes you a name, we'll do it. That's it. So Al-Walid ibn Mughira was the first. They thought, we don't want to be the ones known to be stricken, struck by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a blow, with a blow like Abra. So Al-Walid ibn Mughira, he was the only one who volunteered. He goes, let me give it a try. So he starts breaking the back half, the back section of the Kaaba. They thought nothing happened to him. After he broke about half of it, they go, listen, we'll wait a few nights, and if he's still okay, we'll go and join. So he goes in. He finally reminded me. I'll tell you this, I was in London with Mufti Menk. We, in the hotel, there were some cakes that were, just to make you laugh a little bit, there were some cakes near the, management, where they have it. And we didn't know if we can eat those cakes or not. We didn't know if they were just decoration, because they looked so nice, man, so nice. And they were all over. So I'm looking at him, and Mufti Menk's looking at him. And he goes, what do you think? Should we take one? I said, I don't know. And all of the brothers come along and I go, Chef, how about you take one? And if nothing happens to you, we'll go for it. He just looked at me and we laughed about it. He goes, no, I don't think so. Moved away. Alhamdulillah. Just remembered this. So they threw Al-Walid al-Mughira in his place. If nothing happens to him, we'll build the rest. Alhamdulillah, he was all right. And that was a sign. So each tribe took a section. Abu Talib was alive now. He took the front. Banu Hashim took the front. By the way, there was a door that was on the ground. You enter it and you come out through the other door. Two doors, front and back, not like the way it is today. And the door was low, it wasn't high like today. Banu Makhzum took the side. This side's the door, this is the right side. Where do they meet? The Black Rock. Black Rock is here. Banu Makhzum and Banu Hashim, the rivals, they're always rivals, right? And the other clans took the back and the other sides. They started building. And when they reached the point of the Black Rock, they clashed. Who's going to have the honor of the Black Rock? Banu Hashim said, we are. Banu Makhzum said, wallahi, we are. We will die and shed blood for the Black Rock. You're not going to touch it. The Black Rock just stood there. No one's touching. They drew out their swords. You think your clan is better than ours? They said, wallahi, we're the people of the Zamzam. They said, we're the people of the Banu Nadir. They started praising themselves. They're almost about to kill each other. And then there was a man, a very wise man. He is the oldest of the people of Quraysh and the most respected. He was actually praised by the Prophet ﷺ because of his amazing character, although he never embraced Islam. His name was Jubayr ibn Mut'im. And they said, we'll go to him. And Jubayr ibn Mut'im said, I've got a solution for you. You all stand there. The first man to enter from that main entrance to the Kaaba, to the place, the Haram, get him to be the judge. They said, okay, let God decide. And just to point out something, Abu Jahl's people, Walid ibn Mughira, Banu Makhzum, to show you how they were ready, so fiercely ready to fight Banu Hisham, they got a bucket and filled it up with blood. A blood of an animal. They all dipped their hands in the blood, and they pledged an allegiance that we will not let Banu Hisham touch the Black Rock. And if they do, It's death. Remember last week we talked about, the one before, we talked about Sulh al-Fudul, when they got together to pledge allegiance to protect the innocent and the oppressed, and they put their hands in a bucket filled with musk. So they called it, or it's also called Hulf al-Fudul, it's also called another name, the pledge of goodness, because they put perfume on their hands. This time they put blood, which meant blood war. All of the tribe will die and we will not let them touch it. So when he said, let the first man enter, they all waited. Who entered? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every single tribe, all of them. Now there weren't only four tribes, there were four tribes, the best, and behind them were the other tribes. They took part, allies. Every single one of them said, Wallahi, the best man, As-Sadiq al-Amin, the most honest and trustworthy. And each tribe actually thought, Wallahi, Ibn Ishaq says, each tribe thought that Muhammad was going to choose them. He's from Banu Hashim. And yet they actually thought sincerely that he won't even choose his own clan. That's how fair and loving he was. All of them loved him. Even Abu Jahl's people loved him. Abu Walid ibn Mughira loved him. They ended up being his worst enemies later on. SubhanAllah. So the Prophet ﷺ then took the decision. He took off his cloak, put it on the floor. He put the black rock with his hands, blessed hands, onto the cloak and said, each tribe will hold a corner. So they all held the corner. And Banu Makhzum, who dipped their hands in blood, they said, if we don't put the black rock ourselves, we'll fight. They thought, oh, this solves the problem. All right, when people are full of pride, you've got to find a way out. You can't face them head on. You've got to find them a solution that saves them from ruining their pride. Right? And I say to young people, if you want to get through to your parents and you think they're cultural or tribal or too stubborn, find a way to maneuver around so that they don't have to break their word to you. Right? Find another way. Be smart. You guys know how to do that, inshallah. So that's what they did. And the Prophet ﷺ himself put the black rock into the corner. To describe the black rock, brothers and sisters, it was originally white, according to the hadith in Sahih Bukhari. And it was sent from the heavens, from paradise. Al-Hajar al-Aswad is from Jannah, according to the Sahih hadith. However, over time, people touch it a lot. Naturally, it became darkened. I'll tell you something. The black rock you see in front of you is not the whole black rock. They're actually only about 12 pieces that you see. And there's a long story to the black rock. I can't be bothered talking about it, but should I?
Yes.
No? Black rock? Okay, just a little bit. So, the black rock, brothers and sisters, originally was a big rock, about 2 meters long, about 50 meters wide, very heavy, and you place it into the corner like that. It was white and became black on the outside. So the inside is actually a lighter color. And what you see is pieces. And the rest of it is molded clay and from the earth of Mecca, and they've just molded it all together. And there's only 12 pieces that you see. They're cut. They're dissected. The story of that is that a long time after the Prophet ﷺ, in the Umayyad era, there came what later on became the Fatimid era. And the Umayyad era, the Abbasid era, sorry, they looked after the black rock. And this black rock, in fact the whole Kaaba, it stayed a cube. And there was a man by the name of a Sahabi, by the name of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, who was also a Sahabi. He stood up against the Khalifa because he thought that he was oppressive. And they had a man named Al-Hajjaj. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf was a very cruel tyrant, terrible commander. He used to kill anybody that comes in his way, anyone who said a single word against the Khalifa or the government. And he was extremely tyrant. The historians all talk about him in the worst way, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. He is the one that killed Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And this is what happened. Abdullah ibn Zubayr made a little pact, a coup, inside of the Kaaba, and he declared the new Khalifa over there. Now, Abdullah ibn Zubayr is a Sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ, praised by the Prophet ﷺ, so he made a very educated judgment at that time. Only he has the right. He's a Sahabi. And what happened was that he rebuilt the Kaaba to its rectangular shape. As the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha, he said, لَوْلَا أَنَّ قَوْمَكِ حَدِيثُ عَهْدٍ فِي الْكُفْرِ. If it wasn't that your people, the Quraysh people, are new to Islam, I would have destroyed the Kaaba and built it rectangular the way our father Ibrahim a.s. originally built it. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr took that hadith and he said, I'm going to do what the Prophet ﷺ was going to do. So he rebuilt it as a rectangle. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf came along, brought a catapult, and he threw it and destroyed the Kaaba. That's how mad he was. How evil. He destroyed the Kaaba. And rebuilt it as a cube because he said he didn't get the Khalifa's permission. And as a result, he killed Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And then he crucified him on a cross in front of the Kaaba. And for about a week, Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And shortly afterwards, he died. As a result of that catapult, a bit of the Hajar al-Aswad broke. So then they put it back together and kept it a cube. So that they didn't touch the cube, right? Later on in time of Imam Malik, later, the Khalifa came to Imam Malik and said, let's build it back as a rectangle. And Imam Malik is the one that said to the Khalifa, I do not want the Kaaba to become a toy in the hands of the Khulafa to come along and each one plays around with it. And so it becomes a play game for each Khalifa. Leave it as a cube and don't touch it. You've got to choose the lesser of the two evils. Even though the Prophet ﷺ said that, the ulama had a great wisdom in doing so. And that's why it's still a cube till today. It's probably the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Hijr of Ismail is open. Because when they rebuilt the Kaaba, Banu Hashim lifted the door up high. They said, no one enters it except if we have the key. You have to get the key on us. And they didn't put a door from the back. So imagine it till today, all rectangles, it's only got one door and it's so high, nobody would ever be able to enter the Kaaba. But is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Hijr of Ismail is open for everybody to come in and out. And that is actually inside the Kaaba. If you are inside Hijr of Ismail, you are inside the Kaaba. You can pray in any direction you want. That's probably the wisdom of Allah knowing the future. Then, at the time of the, close to the Fatimi era, there was a group of people who, subhanAllah, they made their own utopian Islamic Sharia place. And I'm not going to talk too much about them. And they rebelled. They had their own version of Islam. And they went to take over the Kaaba and take the Black Rock. So they catapulted and broke. You know, they attacked the Hujjaj and they broke. As a result, they broke the Black Rock again and they stole it. He stayed with them for many years, about 15 years. There's a long story to it until the Khalifa later on did a deal with them, and it's a long story, and they returned the Black Rock back to where it was. They returned it into pieces, 12 pieces. And that's why today, you see the Black Rock that way. Alright? It's a long story to it, but I don't think it's very relevant to talk about it now. My brothers and sisters in Islam, that's the story of the Kaaba. They put also a mizrab, a little drain on the top, because there used to be so many floods. Kaaba is in between mountains where lots of floods happen. And now we come to the part, after that, about 10 years passed, 5 years, I'm sorry, and we don't have too much more information about the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija and the rest. He lived a normal life, like any other man. He never worshipped idols, nor did Zayd radiallahu anhu, or anyone that was living in the Prophet's household. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a friend of the Prophet. He didn't worship idols either. And Uthman ibn Affan, he was also raised. He was among the elite of Quraysh. And he never, very wealthy, he never worshipped idols. There was a few of them who never worshipped idols. And there was one more man, his name is Waraq ibn Nawfal, who is the cousin of Khadija radiallahu anhu. And I dare to say, radiallahu anhu. I believe that he is, not just me, but from the scholars of course, I believe and the scholars believe that he is actually the first Sahabi. technically speaking. I'll tell you in a minute why. The Prophet ﷺ turned 40. It was about the year 610 CE. And now I'm going to count first year of prophethood, second year of prophethood, third year of prophethood, okay, from here on. All right, until we reach the Hijri. Oh, you want to show? Facebook people, want to show you the people around. There we go, smile around. Any bachelors? Wants to get married?
Who is he trying to say hello?
Yeah. I made that joke the first time. It's getting old. We're getting old too. Better get married some of you. Huh? Make dua, my brothers and sisters. Make dua. For all these people. Make dua for your brothers and sisters around the world. For every mu'min that you make a dua for, there's an angel that says, وَلَكَ مِثْلُهُ. And you also will have the same. Yeah? Make dua for the believers. An angel makes dua for you. For every believer in the world. My brothers and sisters in Islam, now the first revelation. Are you ready? Are you ready, little boys? Yeah. Young boys, yeah. Young men. The first revelation. We all know the story. But there's some bits and pieces that I want to sort of cement together and sew together that makes it just a little bit more understanding, a little bit more, you appreciate a little bit more and enjoy it. For about 2 years, 2 years before the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet, so he's 38 years old, approximately. Aisha radiallahu anha is the one that tells us about this. The Prophet ﷺ later on, when he married Aisha later on, he told her the entire story. So she now narrates this, and all these hadiths are in Sahih Bukhari, where I'm about to narrate to you. You can easily find them in Sahih Bukhari. For the first 2 years before prophethood, when he was 38 approximately, she said, the first thing that started, that the Prophet ﷺ began to see dreams. They started the wahi. Wahi. Wahi means inspiration from the heavens. It began with dreams. Every dream that the Prophet ﷺ would see, it was clear. And the next day, exactly as he saw would happen. Exactly as he saw would happen. And you all know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is sahih, yeah? He said, after Nubuwa is gone. He is the seal of the prophethood. After him, all of Nubuwa, all of prophethood is gone, and wahi, except for one element of wahi. And he said, and that is true dreams. There are three types of dreams. The one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one from the shaitan, and the one from your own subconscious mind. We mostly see subconscious dreams, nightmares that are terrifying from the shaitan. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't say it to anyone. They don't mean anything. Shaitan likes to play tricks on you. One time a man entered, his heart was beating. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I dreamt that my head was off my body. It was rolling in front of me and I'm trying to catch it. The Prophet ﷺ began to laugh. He goes, so if the shaitan plays tricks on you, do you have to tell everybody else that his downshift is on you? Keep it to yourself. The last dream is the one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's short, precise, clear. They normally have a meaning. And the Prophet ﷺ told us they are a small portion of what? Of prophethood. Of wahi and prophethood. Anyone can see them. Muslim, non-Muslim. Anyone can see dreams that have meanings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? If you see a type of dream, it doesn't mean that you are now a prophet or some holy man. I told you, anyone can see that. Anyone. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals things for a reason. Maybe to guide you, maybe to warn you, maybe. Maybe a non-Muslim did a good deed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him a dream as a reward. Just Allahu A'ala, to protect him or something. Anyway, the first thing was dreams. As he saw, would happen. Aisha radiallahu anha said, then it changed into an urge to isolate himself, seclusion. Not isolate, to seclude. He used to go up Mount, it's now called Mountain of Nur. But in those days it wasn't called that. He used to go up the mountain and there was a cave in there called Cave of Hira. This cave, my brothers and sisters, still exists till today. It is very small. It fits one person, maybe another person. And it has two openings, one from here and one from the other side. if you sit inside it, subhanAllah, coincidentally, or the qadr of Allah, it directly points to the Kaaba. You can see from the hole on the other side, the Kaaba itself, perfectly. The Prophet ﷺ used to do that. His grandfather Abdul Muttalib used to go up that mountain before him, and he used to just contemplate. So the Prophet ﷺ used to carry out that same thing. It's a very steep mountain, very high. Once you reach the top, all you can see is the Kaaba and nothing else. I mean, and you can't hear anything else. Very quiet. Nothing. Just wind. It's a beautiful breeze. There's no forest, there's no trees, so there's no birds, nothing. No animals. Nothing. Absolute quiet. She said he did that during those 2 years. Then he'd contemplate. He used to stay for days sometimes. And he'd have this love to stay there. Next, she said, the Prophet ﷺ said, he started hearing voices. This is where it gets tricky. The voices used to come from rocks and trees. He said, the Prophet ﷺ himself said, there is a specific rock on my way to onto the mountain, and I still know its name and where it is. It used to talk to me the most. How did it talk? It used to say, O Messenger of Allah, As-salamu alayka, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon you, Messenger of God. Orientalists try to have a cheap shot at this one and say he was crazy, he was hearing voices. No, if he is a messenger of God, this is understandable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring him miracles like this. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this is what happened. Then the wahi changed until one day he said, I was sitting inside of the cave to Aisha radhiyallahu anha. And as I'm sitting there, a man suddenly appears from the front of the cave. Guys, I want you to imagine this. You're sitting in this cave in the middle of nowhere. You've been up there for 2 years, not a single sound. Nobody ever climbs it except these two men, Abdul Muttalib and the Prophet. Suddenly, a man just pops up. He's got no dust on him. His clothes are white. His beard is dark black. He's like a man he's never seen before. Never seen him before. That's impossible. Because the Arabs were together in Mecca, you have to travel months to get there. Everybody knows everyone. Never seen him before, just popped up out of nowhere. That's pretty freaky. That's freaky. And he enters without permission. He's got a little cloth made out of silk and some words are written on it. The Prophet ﷺ is now hypnotized and he's in shock. You know when a person's in shock, they don't cry, they don't scream, they don't do it. They're just in shock. Your lips go blue, you're pale. And the first thing he does to him, he says, Iqra, read. He looks at the paper and he goes and at the material, he goes, ma ana biqari, I can't read. The Prophet ﷺ was an ummi, he was illiterate. And this is evidence and proof that if the Prophet ﷺ wrote the if the Quran came from him, it's impossible because he's illiterate. He can't write, read. He said, read. He said, no, because I can't read. So he comes and hugs him tightly. He says, read. He says, no, because he goes, he hugged me tightly to the point where I felt that it was death. It was the angel. It was death. I was dying. Very tightly. Then he hugged me a third time. And he said the famous ayat. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaqa. خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
Read. In the name of your Lord who created everything. Introducing him to the creator of the world. Created everything. You've been sitting up here for 2 years. You have no idea. You're thinking, how could I have come to existence from nothing? Who made all of this? Just like the prophets and people before, just like all the shepherds. And he explains to him, read in the name of the Lord who has created everything. You all know the verses. عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. I could go into tafsir about them because they're so beautiful. And reading here is calling us to investigate, to learn, to research. Read from the people before. Read from the people who write things. Read from investigations. Learn. Because reading has two meanings. Recite and read means also learn. The hugging, Allahu A'lam what the wisdom from that was. He said, all I knew is that after the hugging, the ayat were in my heart and I couldn't forget them. Then the man vanished. He goes, I was hysterical. He ran down the mountain. He goes, halfway down the mountain, I'm running towards the Kaaba. I don't know why. Suddenly I hear a voice. Ya Muhammad, Anta Rasulullah wa Ana Jibreel. O Muhammad, you are the messenger of Allah and I am Jibreel. Because I looked right, I looked left, I looked straight. I looked everywhere and suddenly I looked above me. And there I saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his actual true form. He was in between the heaven and the earth, in the middle of the horizon. He was sitting on a throne and he had wings spread out. I looked to the far west and he was covering it. I looked to the far east and he was covering it. Everywhere I looked was Jibreel and he has 600 wings. He later on told us, he didn't count them at that point, but he said later on, he has 600 wings. And he's talking to me, Anta Muhammad wa Anaj, Anta Rasulullah wa Anaj Jibreel. He goes, the Prophet ﷺ, this sight, brothers and sisters, would make a person go crazy, actually, a normal person. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already prepared him, you see. And he had taken out that cloth from his heart and made him stronger. He was preparing him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he was capable of doing that. If he had brought Jibreel alayhi salam straight away, it would have been a disaster. Everywhere he went, and then suddenly Jibreel alayhi salam faded away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed his course from Kaaba. Where did he run? He ran back home. To who? To his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. The first thing he did, Aisha says, Khadija saw him coming in, his heart was palpitating, he was breathing very heavily, he was pale, he was shivering, he was very cold. He sat down on the ground, put his arms and feet together and his knees to his chest, and he said, Zammiluni, 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 blanket me, cover me up really tightly. And that's an expression, when you want to be blanketed, it means you're scared, you want safety. You know when we put the blanket over you? Like children, they put the blanket over you and you're scared at night. You cover yourself up. The blanket's not going to do anything, but it's a sense of security. Just cover me up. I don't want anything to do with this world. Just keep me there. The other one he used to say is Dathiruni. It's an Arabic word. Blanket me, cover me. All over my head, my body, everything. Khadija radhiallahu anha came along and she covered him. And after he finished, she calmed him down. He said, talk to me. Khadija, his wife, talk to me. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, oh Khadija, I think I've gone mad. Oh Khadija, I don't know what's to come of me. And Khadija Rabbana's first word was, La wallah. No, by Allah, I will not believe this. Inna Allah la yughzik. Your Lord will never let you go. He will never make you fail. You feed the poor. You look after the orphans. You unite between people. You unite between families. You are the Sadiq al-Amin. La wallahi la yughzikum. Don't worry. But I have a cousin. His name is Waraqa. My first cousin. He is a scholar. He is a scholar. He used to write. He was one among the only people who could write. He used to write the Bible. He used to write the Torah in Hebrew. A great scholar of comparative religions. It was said that he had converted to a type of Christianity. Not one that believed Jesus is God, but not one that denies that Jesus was a type. He was a type of special being. But he never worshipped another God beside Allah, Waraqa ibn Nawfal. So she took him to him, to Waraqa ibn Nawfal. And when he told him the story, Waraqa said, this is in Sahih Bukhari, he said to him, Innahu an-namus, the creature you saw in the heavens is the secret keeper. Namus. Wallahi, he is the same one who came down upon Musa alayhi salam. Why Musa, why not Isa? Because Waraqa ibn Nawfal believed in that type of Christianity where Jesus Christ possibly did not receive wahi from Jibreel. So he said, Moses. So it's the same one. And then he said to him, oh, that I would have been a little bit younger so that I can live to the day when I see your own people kick you out of your home. And wallahi, this was going to happen. Prophet ﷺ stopped him and said, Awa mukhriji ahum. My own people are going to kick me out. This is impossible. Why would they kick me out? I couldn't believe it. Because he's among the noble, he's among the best, he's among the most beloved. My people will kick me out of my own people, your own people. And Waraqa ibn Nawfal said, yes. Wallahi, there is no man that comes with what you have come with, except that his people did the same to him. And if I were to live to that time, wallahi, I will support you zealously. لَأَنصُرُكَ نَصْرًا مُؤَزَّرًا. I will not give up. The ulama said that he had accepted the Prophet ﷺ as the messenger of God, but there was no shahada to say. It was just new. So they said, Waraq ibn Nawfal actually accepted Islam before the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet, just with his intention. Because he had nothing else to go by. He had nothing else to go by, and that is a ruling. And the Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Hadith, that he said, I saw Waraqa in my dreams in Jannah. He was wearing a silk robe in the middle of Jannah walking. So Waraq ibn Nawfal considered him technically the first Sahaba. The first Muslim. First Sahaba. My brothers and sisters, a few months after that, or a few years, probably a couple of years. No, not even. A few days, they said. Waraq ibn Nawfal died. So he died before the Prophet. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet's wahi, he didn't see Jibreel. I'll just finish this one because it's Isha time. The Prophet then did not see Jibreel alayhi salam, some say for about 6 months. Did not come back. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the Prophet time to get over what he had seen. In Sahih Bukhari, it actually says that the Prophet ﷺ contemplated going up to the mountain and throwing himself off. He actually said, so I'm going to live for my people to call me a poet or a soothsayer or a sorcerer or a madman. And there is no one I hate more than the poets who exaggerate and the sorcerers who lie. No, Allah, I can't live to that moment. Might as well take my own life and not live till that. So he used to go up the mountain in the first few days. Only in the first few days he would hear the voice of Jibreel. Saying, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Muhammad, Anta Rasulullah bil Haqq. You are the messenger of Allah in truth. And then he goes, I would feel a serenity come down on my heart and I'll come back down. Then 6 months he goes, I started listening and I started calming down to the point where I started missing Jibreel. You know, my anxiety went and I started thinking, that was cool, you know. I want to see him again. But why isn't he coming back? Oh, you know what, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw that I'm too scared and I'm not ready. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. You know, he's contemplating. And now the true love started to settle. He wants to see Jibreel. He wants to see Jibreel. 6 months later, he was in the house of Khadija radiallahu anha, and a man came to him. Jibreel alayhi salam used to come in different forms. Sometimes as a man that they knew in Medina, another time any common man, another time in his dream. And there are other three times that were very tough on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll talk about them next week. But he came in the form of a man because it was still new. The other ones were too tough. Not in his actual form. He only saw him twice in his actual form. That time and the other time in Isra' al-Ma'raj. We'll talk about that in the months to come. But he came as a form of a man, and I'll finish with these verses. He brought him the next verses of the Quran. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. قم فأنذر وربك فكبر وثيابك فطهر والرجز فاهجر ولا تمن تستكثر ولربك فاصبر. He said, O you who has blanketed himself, get up and warn, and your Lord praise and gratify, and your clothes purify. Allah is going to teach him now purification. والرجز فاهجر. And continue to desert the idols completely. Don't even mention, don't even go near them. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْذِرُ. And don't be ever among those people who favour themselves above others. تَمْنُن, meaning you remind people of the good you've done. A prophet does not remind. The prophet does not ask for anything in return. He's truly there to save you. تَسْتَكْذِرُ, asking people for rewards. No prophet ever asked. And that's what the prophecies say. وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ. And I am not asking you for any reward in return. I'm just trying to save you. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. You're going to have to prepare yourself to be patient. Don't be patient for any other reason except for Allah. That's the strength of patience. Do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. In another verse, يَا يَهَا الْمُزَّمِّنِ. Oh, the one who has covered himself. Get up in the night and pray. That was the first way the Prophet ﷺ used to pray, to pray in the night. He didn't know how to pray. It was involved bowing and prostrating, but didn't know the Quran or anything. He used to stay up in the nights and pray. That gave him serenity. This was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preparing him for the very, very challenging trials that are about to come. The likes of which he has never seen before, and actually no prophet before him has seen them before to that scale. Why? For one reason. This time, for the first time, a prophet was being sent to the entire world. Every other prophet sent to his people, he was sent to the entire world. In the most vicious part of the world, the Quraysh people. One more thing. In that first 6 months, he was a Nabi, not a Rasul yet. He became a Rasul when this verse came and said, now start to warn. Quiz, who knows the difference between Nabi and Rasul? Prophet, messenger. No, brother? Rasul came with a new law. And Nabi, what did he do? Came with the law of the older messenger. That is some scholars kind of gave that interpretation, but the correct interpretation, because it doesn't fit properly with the with all the ayat and the hadiths. So what it is really is, the correct opinion is that a Nabi can bring a new law, he carries out laws of the past, messengers, but a Nabi is someone whose people do not reject him. A Rasul is someone who Allah knows his people are going to reject him. So a Rasul has a stronger challenge and responsibility and duty than a Nabi. So Allah brings him with a bit more stable character, with a stronger zeal, and with a greater mission. But a Nabi is one whose people accept him, but he helps them increase their iman and keeps them on the straight path. But a Rasul, their people are going to reject him. And that fits better with the context, the siyaq, the context of all the verses of the Quran, the stories of the prophets, and the ahadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi is the final nasil. He is among the five ulil azam. There are five rusul, messengers who endured the most. They are Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The most is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next week, inshaAllah ta'ala, we will continue, my brothers and sisters, with the private call. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.